grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 22nd chapter of St. Matthew, the Gospel text which has already been read. The political thing about Jesus. Well, the only political thing about Jesus is that he's not political. Jesus is not political, nor does he show much interest in politics. And there's nothing more political than taxes. When you get right down to the brass tacks, the difference between the left and the right in this country, and I'm not talking about the extremists, the left wants to take more of the citizens' money, taxes, and give it to other people and projects. The right wants to let the citizen keep more. Yeah, there are other issues. They are no secret. Look at the party platforms. Listen to what they say. But you take more of my money, you have more control over that money and what that money is used for. You take less of my money and you have less control over that money and what it's used for. And politics is actually about control. It's about control and power. Jesus is not a politician. He's a theologian. And he studied and he talked about God. And his not being political, I think, rankled some people. The world into which Jesus was born was very political. The political issues of the day revolved around the Romans, who occupied the Jewish country of Judea, like the French, who were occupied by the Germans during the war, like Eastern Germany, who were effectively occupied by Russia during the Cold War, like America. Well, in 1776, we were actually a colony of England, but it increasingly felt like an occupation. And the question for Americans in the 1770s was, do you fight it or do you cooperate? And in 1776, about one-third of Americans wanted to fight it. They were revolutionaries. About one-third of Americans did not want to fight it. And about one-third of Americans didn't want to be involved in those politics. In the day of Jesus, there were three, we would call them, political groups who had different theologies as well. The Sadducees, who were more liberal theologically, they were more likely to cooperate with Rome. The Pharisees, who were like the Missouri Synod, not so much. The third main group, you may not have heard of them, the Essenes. They went out to live in the desert. They didn't bother anybody. Nobody bothered them. And the Herodians, talks about the Herodians. They joined the disciples of the Pharisees who were sent. Same word used as Jesus sending out the apostles. The Herodians and the disciples of the Pharisees were sent to Jesus to ask him a question. At this time, Herod was called king, but he wasn't. He was a puppet of Rome. And the Herodians, the group mentioned here, were people who wanted to restore the Jewish monarchy to Judea. The Herodians wanted the royal family to be actual kings, to actually rule over Judea. And the question for Jesus, these occupied Judeans who are paying taxes to the occupier Rome, yes or no, Jesus? Yes or no? Remember that trip Mary and Joseph made to Bethlehem? They made that trip for the variously translated census to be enrolled, to be taxed, and they did not go because they wanted to go. They went to the city of David because they had to go. They were required to by law, and when they got there, they were interrogated for hours or days with extremely intrusive personal questions about their income, their assets, their children. They might find your servants and ask them, do they have some money buried out back in the yard? Tax law.
is always complicated, isn't it?
A lot more complicated in this country than it used to be. In fact, it took an amendment to the Constitution, that's the 16th, in 1913, to allow the IRS to levy it on income tax. The courts kept striking it down. Income tax? Are you crazy? Before that, most of the federal income was from tariffs, mostly from whiskey, which was mostly made in Peoria. A lot of oak trees, corn, and water over in Peoria. And if you used the product, you paid for the product. Included in taxes that took the Holy Family to Bethlehem was a new tax. And it was not a popular tax. How many taxes are popular? It was a poll tax. On your person, you were taxed for simply being alive. And in addition to that census, so that the government would know how much the tax farmer, the public, should collect from your area, you were questioned and taxed accordingly. You were taxed for not having children, if you could. You were taxed for not being married, if you were of marriageable age. And you paid that poll tax for being alive and living in the Roman Empire and not being a Roman citizen. If you were a Roman citizen, for most of Roman history, you didn't pay any taxes. Booty and loot from wars in other places paid the bills in Rome. And if taxes were going to be levied, it was other people who were going to pay those taxes. It would be like us not paying taxes, but making the Indians who we occupy pay taxes. We don't. In fact, it's just the opposite. We pay taxes and ship money to them. And after 150 years of that, I'm not sure that's doing them any good. And we don't know about the political bent of Joseph and Mary, but we do know that they did go to Bethlehem. Many did not. Many refused to participate in the census, and even as those two were making their way to Bethlehem under a man called Judas the Galilite, a rebellion was underway against Rome. Imagine that. Imagine that. A rebellion because of taxes without representation. Yeah, tax law is almost always complicated, but there was nothing complicated about the question brought to Jesus about them by the disciples, the staffers of the Pharisees, joined by the Herodians. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And the question is about that highly controversial poll tax, and they are interested in his answer, not because they actually want to know his political bent. Then there were taxes that went to the maintenance of the temple in Jerusalem. Monies to maintain this building are given voluntarily by you, as has been the case for most of Christendom. And by that, I mean, I think all except for recently, the European state churches are mostly maintained by taxes. It's not voluntary. In Germany, 1% of your income tax goes for the church, and European pastors seem to know who butters their bread. Earlier, Peter was asked if his master paid the temple tax by the man who collected it. And Peter says yes. And when he went back to the house, Jesus asked him the rhetorical, "From whom do kings of the earth take taxes? From their sons or from others? Do kings take taxes from your own people or from other people?" And you would say, "Well, we take taxes from ourselves. That's only fair, of course." Peter said you get taxes from others. And he was right. And that's the norm. That's the norm. Tax other people. Tax the Indians. Hey, didn't we win a couple of wars? Tax them. Don't tax us. In fact, in The Prince, Machiavelli encouraged rulers to tax people who were their political enemies, not their political allies. So Peter says, "From others," and Jesus, to not cause unbelief, told Peter to go catch a fish. take that shekel you find in his mouth, pay the temple tax with that shekel. That was the tax paid to the church. Back to the tax paid to the state, back to that controversial poll tax, and not all questions are the same. Generally, you think somebody knows something you don't know, and you want to know what that person knows. Students ask a lot of questions of teachers. Children ask a lot of questions of their parents until they get to be teenagers. But probably they start up again after that. Here, this contingent set by the Pharisees, made up of their disciples and the Herodians, they had already held a meeting, and there was only one item on that agenda: how to nail Jesus. How to get rid of Jesus. Did they know who they were dealing with when they determined to entangle him in his words? Well, they were dealing with the one who invented those words, language, the brain. It's not the first time they tried to catch him in his words, with always the same result. They start with flattery. Yeah, we know you're from God. You're a good teacher. You teach God's word correctly. And you don't put on airs or tolerate people who do. And there's nothing more flattering than for somebody to ask, tell us, what do you think? Tell us, what do you think? And now he probably thinks that we're his allies, and he probably thinks that we actually care about what he thinks about taxes. And it's an either-or question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, isn't very nice to them. Calling a spade a shovel, a spade, he said, "Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. On a quarter, you will find the likeness of George Washington. On a dime, FDR. On a nickel, Abraham Lincoln. The denarius was inscribed with an image of Caesar. The image of Caesar. And the only political thing about Jesus is that he's not political. And the question is not irrelevant, but the answer seems to him obvious. And to us, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Pay your taxes and the things you owe to Caesar, which would include things like obedience to the law, possible military service, and just what do you owe to God? Theocracy is called. The combining of church and state has been the norm for most of human history, including Old Testament Israel. They were a theocracy led by God, including the Roman Empire, including most countries today in the Middle East and a lot of the world are theocracies. The idea of separation of church and state, that's a Christian idea. It's applied in Christian countries, in no country more severely than in ours. We very much are into the separation of church and state. And that new and radical idea of separation of church and state actually had its genesis in this very saying of Jesus. This very profound saying of Jesus that sounds to us very familiar: give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard it, they marveled. When they heard that very familiar saying, phrase, quotation, they marveled. It's the word for extreme amazement. They're absolutely gobsmacked. Why? Because he said, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. We call it the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right. And it's a new idea from Jesus. The kingdom of the left is the secular state. You are a citizen of the United States. Citizen of Iowa, both of which have definite borders. You are subject to the laws of the land, and if you break them, you can expect to be punished. You pay taxes, and if you don't, well, you will. There are people who wield the authority on God's behalf, Romans 13, to keep order. Here, in this country, we, the voters, decide who those people are. That's the kingdom of the left. The kingdom of the right is God's kingdom, the spiritual state. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God, which has no definite borders. There are Christians, including Missouri Synod Christians, in almost every country in the world, and we're working on that to make it every country complete. You freely give offerings. You're not taxed. And if you don't give your offerings, then you don't. You are subject to the Word of God, and there are people who teach that Word, and the people decide who those people will be. You elected me to be your pastor. You voted on it. Do you know there's an election coming up next month? You may have heard. We're going to elect a president. There's a Senate seat in Iowa up, and all the representatives. And I know who I'm going to vote for. I don't watch the news, but I do know what's going on. And I have opinions, and I know who I'm going to vote for. And whoever wins those elections, they will rule over us, subject to the Constitution, the courts, and the laws of the land. That's how we do things around here. Romans 13, Paul kind of picks up on this new idea of Jesus. It says, "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Authority as opposed to anarchy. And some kinds of authority are better than others. We observe Nero was the authority at the time of Paul's writing. He was a tyrant who severely persecuted Christians. He's the one who would dip living Christians into oil, put them on a stake, and then burn them at his parties for life. That was Nero. Obey him, Paul says. That's a bad man. With absolute authority. And that's unfortunately often the norm for most of human history. The idea that people should choose who rules over us comes from the Christian West, beginning in modern times, probably with the Magna Carta, the Great Charter, 1215, and finding its fruition in our country, and the Europeans have copied it. But as Europe moves away from Christianity, they're moving back towards the old way. The strong man rules. Reference Putin in Russia and in Hungary. Their president met our president and liked the American way of doing things. Thought that was good. Then he met Putin and he decided, you know, maybe that way's better. That's where Europe's going, back to the strong man. See how that works out for him. Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Give unto God that which is God. Brilliant. And it works. And it works. It's all very interesting, noteworthy, important. The kingdom of the left, especially now. The kingdom of the right, Christianity, that's most interesting, most noteworthy, and much more important. Those kingdoms of the left, they come and they go. They fight wars. They levy people. They tell people what to do. And then they give away to another kingdom of the left. And some countries seem to change governments like most people change clothes. That's the kingdom of the left. The kingdom of the right. The kingdom of God. We fight against the devil, the world, and the flesh. The church receives her offerings from thankful people. We tell people what to do, the Ten Commandments, but mostly we tell people what God has done for us. The gospel. That He came into this fallen world. That He lived a perfect life. that he sacrificed his life for us, rose from the dead, went to prepare a place for you. And will one day take you home to that great place, and you're going to live there forever, and all this will just fade into the background. The kingdom of the right, the kingdom of God, the church, we are not political, and we are not to be politicized. Not that people don't try, and they often succeed. And when they try to politicize Jesus, he refused. The only thing political about Jesus is that he's not political. Likewise, the followers of Jesus kind of recognize that we have bigger fish to fry than that. So you want to know what the kingdom of the left is, what it looks like. It's everything out there. Everything out there. The world you live in, the world I live in, not so much. 167 hours of the week out there. That's the kingdom of the left, where the Christian lives out our lives. 1 hour here. God's divine service to us. This is the kingdom of the right. We focus on God and what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we hear that God loves us, that he forgives our sins, and everything's right in the world. Peace be with you. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.